Good morning. It's great to be with you. It's great to be back again. Ellie and I were talking together, and we got to say to you this morning, we just wanted to thank you again just for your fellowship, and we love this family. I know we can't be here as often as we would like to be and spend time with you, but we really do value you, and thank you so much again for your continued prayer and support. We are carrying on at All Nations Christian College in Hertfordshire until July, and then we will see what is going to happen next. So we value your prayers for those next steps in our lives, and we just thank you for all that you continue to do and mean to us. We have been praying quite seriously about Cambodia, and we haven't made any decisions about that yet. But that has certainly been on our hearts. So that's certainly a possibility. And we've been thinking and praying through a lot of issues to do with mission. And I just wanted to bring this word to us today from Exodus 3. That has something, I believe, to speak to us about the mission of God and how we are involved in that mission. A little bit of background here as we get into chapter 3. Moses is in the desert. He's been a shepherd in the desert now for many years. He fled from Egypt. And now the Israelites back in Egypt are oppressed and they are groaning in their slavery. And here we enter our passage here, and Moses is out with the flock minding his own business. And God speaks to him and meets with him in this amazing way. But it's the mission of God. It's God's mission, but he chooses to use his people. And that's the first point I wanted to make. We kind of get a picture of this in verses 7 and 8 and following. If we look, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." And then we jump to verse 9. "The cry of the Israelites has reached me, so now go." Did we see what just happened? God in his power has said, "I've seen it, I'm going to rescue them," but then he says to Moses, "So now you go." And this isn't a contradiction, this is the way God does it. This is God's mission, he's inspired, it's his power, it's his idea. It's this amazing picture of redemption from the time of the fall right through to the consummation at the end, that God's in control of this big mission that he has, and yet he's called each one of us to play a part in it. So it's God rescuing it. It's God doing the rescuing, but he's doing it through human involvement. And that's us going out. That's us being involved in it. And so God calls Moses, but it's God's plan. So Moses can't accuse God of not doing anything. God has heard the cry of the oppressed in Egypt, and now he acts. And their rescue will glorify God, not Moses. And through all generations following, the Israelites, and even us today, we look back and it's God that gets the glory for rescuing the Israelites out of Egypt. It says in Deuteronomy 26, "The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." So it was clearly that it was God, and yet Moses was there on the ground. And as I was reading this passage, I just made the link in my mind to Jesus making the Great Commission that he refers to in a few different forms in the Gospels. And we read in Matthew 28, well known, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so now go and make disciples." I am with you, he says there as well. He is with us as we go. And in Acts, we have the disciples waiting for the Spirit. Jesus has said, "You will be my witnesses." And the Holy Spirit then enables mission, it directs mission, and we're to be filled with the Spirit. But there, again, are the disciples on the ground, in the dirt, with the people, filled with the Spirit, doing the work of God. But it's God's mission. And I love how Acts 1 begins. "I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach," implying that the disciples would go on in that same mission of what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. So it's not about us, but we have a part to play in God's mission. And that's true of every one of us this morning. It's not the case with the special certain individuals, and everybody has that privilege and has that responsibility. God has a church in the world for his mission, We don't have a God for our mission and our projects. God has a church in his world for his mission. I am sending you, he says, and Jesus again to the disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. To go at God's bidding, says Alec Motcher, is to join the winning side from the start. For we are participating in what he has already committed himself to do. And God is making a people, in this passage, God has been making a people, a nation out of slaves to be a light to the nations. That's where this is going. God's got a plan. He's calling in Moses into this plan, and God's going to be making a people, a nation out of slaves to be a light to the nations. And from that people would come the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior. So this is a big, grand thing that God's doing and breaking into Moses' life and say, I want you to be a part of this. I mentioned that Ellie and I have very much got Cambodia on our heart. I was there last summer. It's certainly a very impacting time. And I was there struck very much again about the world's need for a savior. In the midst of what I saw there, many of you would have heard of the history of the killing fields and the Pol Pot regime. Mine and Ellie's particular concern, among other things, is victims of sexual exploitation in Cambodia, which is a terrible thing going on there. And I was just again overwhelmed by the world's need for a savior and a redeemer. And you hear, even today still, many, many people, probably more and more people, oh, the world doesn't need a savior. You know, those who say the world doesn't need a savior, we don't need God, we don't want God. They haven't heard what God hears rising up to him every day, all over the world, even from within Mulbarton or from out in Cambodia. The cries that rise up to God, like the cries of the Israelites rising up, people waiting for deliverance. So they're wrong. The world needs a savior. And more, the fact that God answers that cry through his people is really on my heart. We have the commission. There is no plan B. For reaching the lost, for the oppressed, whose cry will God use you and me to respond to? There will be somebody. We're always called to reach into other people's situation, other people's lives. So there is something, somebody. And with regards to people hearing the gospel that reconciles them to God, God, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore God's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And there is Moses. He goes as God's ambassador, as an advocate. And here we are, as if God's making his appeal through us. And God's ambassadors was a big theme of the Lausanne Cape Town Convention in 2010, just in November. Being God's ambassadors was a big theme that they drew out there. Many of you will have heard of William Carey, who went as a missionary to India. And when he really had this burden, the call of God to reach people with the gospel come upon him, he said, if it be the duty of all men to believe the gospel, then it be the duty of those who are entrusted with the gospel to endeavor to make it known among all nations. And Carey just cried out, he wept, here am I, send me. And then he shared his conviction. He had this conviction that when he shared it with the leaders of a church. And a certain Dr. Ryland shouted, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. We can't believe that this man would say that now, but thankfully Carey totally ignored him. And off he went and made an amazing difference. And also some very challenging words from William Booth. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you come and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. There is that call to all of us. And God isn't deaf to the cries that rise up, but are we listening to that call upon us to respond and go? God delights in using and transforming the weak. Mount Horeb, where this takes place, means desolation or desert. And there's Moses out in the desert at a place called Desolation, sees a plain old bush set on fire, and God breaks into this wilderness and it becomes sacred. God can turn the lowly into the holy, the unremarkable to the remarkable. A plain old bush plus the fire of God. What's this? And Moses stops and has a look. And yet there's also plain old Moses, stuck in the desert, run away, avoiding God for so many years. And then he learns to trust again, and people hear the voice of God through plain old Moses, and he's used to rescue 2 million people. Maybe Moses felt, it's just easier to stay in the desert. I wish God would stop messing up my life and interfering. And Moses has his objections. Who am I? In verse 11. Well, they'll want to know your name. Well, what if they don't believe me? And then in chapter 4, I'm not eloquent. Please, it goes on even later, send somebody else. Let's look at that objection in verse 11, the first one. Who am I? And God's response, I love God's response. It's not, I chose you because you were the best guy I could find. It's not, you're really, really clever and so qualified and so able. God simply says, I will be with you. Amen. Doesn't try to beef him up. It's just saying, I will be with you. And that's what's going to make the difference. His presence is the difference. And we put those two things together, our acknowledgement of our weakness and God's power, and things, amazing things start to happen. It will work. God set the plan in motion and he's backing it up with his presence. And it also means he's going to get the glory, because no one's going to think it was all about Moses. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt being somebody, 40 years in the desert learning he was a nobody, and then the rest of his life finding out what God can do with a nobody. So we might think it's foolish of God to choose us. Maybe other people look at us and say, it's foolish of God to choose him. But that's not the way God sees it. A chap called Vernon McGee said, this is God's universe. You might think you have a better way than God, but you don't have a universe. No? So we trust God that he knows what he's doing when he's choosing and calling the different people that he's calling to do his works. It's very encouraging in the book of James that it says Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man just like us. And we often look back and say, oh, I want to be like Elijah. Look at Moses. Look at the things they did. Elijah was a man just like us. And thank God he bothers with those who failed or feel inadequate. None of us deserve to be chosen. Israel was chosen though they were ordinary, few in number, and oppressed. They weren't even a nation. They were slaves in Egypt. And it's just like God to pick the lowliest and the weakest through which to show his glory. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. So having some element of that self-distrust and not relying on ourselves is really good. Aware of our weakness, but only if it leads to trust in God, that we just say, Lord, it's got to be about you. Otherwise, we just shut down altogether and say, I can't do anything. You know, that self-distrust must lead into trust in God. We also find in our passage, and was reflected so well in what Peter was praying in our time of prayer, God is a God of justice who calls us to act justly. This is in the context of great injustice, our passage. And in rescuing the oppressed Israelites, God was acting in character. That's what the Lord does generically. He exercises his kingship, his power on behalf of the weak and oppressed. And again, he does it through his people. Moses goes before Pharaoh as an advocate, as God's ambassador. God has heard the cry of the oppressed today and called us to set free captives. Excuse me. I think parts of this message were very much inspired by, I think, what I experienced in Cambodia, and also a report I read on the BBC about child prostitution in Brazil. And there was a 13-year-old girl who was part of this article and been interviewed. And she says at one point, every day I ask God to take me out of this life. And it just hit me in the right between the eyes. And I thought, what if there is someone who is called to be there for her? To be in her situation and be God's hands and feet there to rescue her. The church in Brazil is a very large church. Lots going on. God hears the cry of the oppressed. God sends his people to act. And I thought, no, hang on, there's got to be, what's happening here? She's crying out. And then when I was in Cambodia, in a church, very simple church in a rural area, I saw this in action again. I saw a lady who had been a sex worker leading the worship that Sunday morning. And God's rescue plan for her had involved somebody coming into her life and helping, walking through that process, being there, being God's hands and feet, showing the love and the power of God through that person. And there she's totally changed, leading us in worship, giving glory to God, and God was getting the glory. And there's so many passages in the Bible, aren't there, about justice and the mandate on God's people to act on behalf of the oppressed, that we need to keep hearing, I think. We need to keep reminding ourselves of. Seek justice. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Isaiah 1:17. Psalm 82. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Proverbs 31. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Proverbs 29. And this from Isaiah 59. So challenging. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. And this is one of the few places in Scripture where it says God was appalled. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So the call to responsibility is clear. Here God sends Moses to be the advocate, to stand up, to get involved. But there's often this gap between the awareness of this mandate and our action in this realm of justice. Final point, as it were. Faith isn't faith without risk. Moses has to return to Egypt, where he had been a wanted man and where he'd failed before. And maybe the Israelites weren't going to accept him. And God says to him in verse 12, this will be the sign to you. You will worship God on this mountain. But that's after the fact. That's after. Moses must be thinking, you're going to give me the sign after I come back. But trust, we have to trust God without all the answers. And guess what? In Exodus 19, there's Moses and all the delivered Israelites worshiping God on that mountain, receiving the law of Moses, etc. And on they go. We don't need faith if we have all the answers beforehand. And God is so faithful. He's proved himself faithful before. He reminds Moses of that in verse 6. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's just reminding what he's already done. He is that faithful father. He is that faithful God. I am is behind us. He gives this amazing name. We haven't got time to go into the power and the majesty of the name that God reveals in this passage, but he's in control. It's his mission. And this name, just briefly, I am who I am. God is unchanging. God is not who man says he is. He's not a God who fits in our little boxes. He is immediacy. He is right now. He cares right now. He acts today. I am not who I am not. I am who I am. And I will be who I will be. And he is then identifying himself with what Moses is going to do. So we have to respond to life circumstances according to what he is able to do and what he has said in his word. That is faith. To respond to life circumstances according to what he is able to do and what he has said in his word. He is holy. We can't just do whatever we want. And Moses hides his face from God there at the beginning, doesn't he? He recognizes God is holy. And we can't just do whatever we want if God is holy. And there are risks, aren't there? Faith isn't faith without risk. We've got the Olympics coming up next year, a bit of excitement gathering about that. Probably you've seen at the Olympics the balance beam activity in the gymnastics, where it's a very, very narrow beam that the ladies come out and do very elaborate moves on and flips and things like that. And you always get very nervous, don't you? Like, oh, I hope they don't. Oh, and one always sort of tumbles off. But, you know, you imagine you come out, get onto the beam, you climb up, and then you just freeze. And you think, actually, this could all go horribly wrong. There's a lot of people watching. I'm just going to crouch down and hold on to it like this and just wait for the time to pass and just hold on. I'm just not going to move. I could fall. Anything could happen. I don't know. I'm just going to hold on, hugging the beam. And at the last split second, you jump off to do this elaborate dismount to get in, you know, get the points at the end, thinking you can impress the judges at the end. I don't want to live life like that. Just thinking, oh, something could go wrong. I just can't. Just fearing the consequences at every turn. Crouching down, holding, hugging onto it instead of doing what I was made to do. Brennan Manning has said, to live without risk is to risk not living. So we want that lack of self-reliance, but we don't want a lack of faith. William Carey again said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Hebrews 11:26 says of Moses, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And we're passing through. We can take those risks of faith. We can step out and move on and move into some new things. And as we were praying before the service, I just had this picture of people taking steps forward, maybe crossing a line, an imaginary line that we'd had in our lives and said, I don't want to go further than that. Or that's enough commitment, or that's enough passion, or that's enough for me. I'm staying behind this line. I just had this picture of people stepping out, taking a step in that forward direction. And again, reflecting on the verse that you have for 2011, you know, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So maybe there's some steps forward wherever we are, however far along we think we are on the road of our journey with God. Maybe there's a step forward to take in the right direction, into greater trust, into more yielding, into the risk of faith again. It's God's mission, but he chooses to use his people. God delights in using and transforming the weak. God is a God of justice who calls us to act justly. And faith isn't faith without risk. So what's your role? What's my role in God's mission? We are all called for something. We're not just saved from, but for. Just like the Israelites in verse 8. I have come down to rescue them, to bring them into a good and spacious land. It wasn't just rescue them, dump them somewhere. It was into something, something new, into a promised land, into a whole plan, into a whole destiny that they had. So we are saved from and for, into something, into great things. So maybe we're here today and we need to come back to God in some sense. We've gone away, as Moses had done for that time. And it's be a step of obedience coming back. Maybe it's getting out of a rut into a new day. Maybe it's accepting, you know, it's not about me. I'm weak and I want God to use my life for His glory in an amazing way. And I just submit to God in my weakness. Maybe some of us are changing direction altogether. You've been in a bit of a season of transition. There's a new call coming and you want someone to stand with you and pray for you about that. And don't let that sense of inadequacy stop you attempting anything for God. Let's channel the way that we are inadequate. Of course we can't do it. God's going to get the glory, but if we just say, oh, I'm totally inadequate, I'm useless, and we freeze, then God's not using us and we're not, you know, showing forth the gifts that we have and the things that we can do for God. And we want to honor God with those things. Let's just have a moment just of stillness and I'm going to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we have a part to play in your mission. Thank you for our own redemption, that you rescued each one of us here who's put our trust in Jesus, that you have delivered us from slavery, Lord, to sin. Into something new, into something glorious, Lord, into your purposes. Father, we want to commit again to moving in the right direction. Lord, we confess our weakness and we thank you that you use us. We thank you that you've chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and strong and all these things, Lord. We come to you not in our strength, in our weakness, and we praise you, Lord. We humbly submit again and ask you to have your way afresh, Lord, in this season, Lord. And Lord, for those who perhaps that picture of a step forward, a step crossing a line, a step moving on and moving forward and forgetting what's behind and just moving on into the new things. For anyone who that Lord is speaking to, I just pray that you'd show them what that involves, Lord God. Lord, I want to live for the praise of your glory and for the freedom of captives. Lord, honoring you and being your ambassador. Father, I pray that we would be your ambassadors as this congregation, your ambassadors, your advocates, willing and just ready to testify, to love, to serve, Lord God, in whatever way. Here we are, Lord. Use us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.